Be finding 1 Corinthians 15, please. I was thinking about both of those songs that she was playing, and I won't be quoting him this morning. I'll mention him. Preachers all over this world are still quoting Charles Spurgeon. God gave him an uncanny wisdom. And as a matter of fact, scholars have deemed him the prince of preachers in this dispensation. Have you ever read his sermons and comments? You understand why. He had an orphanage that he oversaw, that he helped to found, had over 2,000 children in it, and he knew every child by name. Isn't that amazing? And sermons were in print, are in print. There's about 61 volumes. I had the set, rarely used it, and so found a place for it. But I've been to his burial site. There's a brick encasing over it, and I found out through Brother Tom Hayes that you actually can get a picture on the inside. You forgive me. There are two olive wood caskets on the inside. The one on the upper side would have been Susanna's, but Charles is on the bottom. And he had requested when he died, that at his burial there is a fountain be played. It was one of his favorite, if not his favorite, hymns. As his body was being lowered down below the surface of the ground, they were singing there at the graveside. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. Amen. We're going to sing in a nobler, sweeter song one of these days. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I want you to look there. We'll read the first 20 verses. I have preached from this chapter a number of times over 32 years of ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1. Would you stand with us, please? For the reading of God's Word. Again, so good to see each of you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter to you. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. That means he's led the way, friend. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm interested, of course, in the resurrection of our blessed Lord. It's good to have Brother Chris Schur and his sons with us today. Brother Chris, what time will your service start here in a little while? 10. Regular service at 11 o'clock. You're all invited. If you can go, you have an invitation. Some of us will still be gluttons around the table, I'm sure, or helping clean up next door. We love Brother Chris at Charity Baptist Church. Brother, would you pray for us, please? Oh, Lord. Yes. Yes. Please, precious Spirit of God. Amen. Thank you for standing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thought about early this morning. I've been up since 3-something and went to my desk shortly thereafter. I read from several verses of Scripture regarding our Lord's sacrifice. Of course, I've been drawn to. We're going to 1 Corinthians 15. But my heart was drawn early this morning to Luke 23, verse 33, where the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Of course, he was crucified as though he were a common criminal. The place of Calvary is a place, isn't it? It's a place where our hearts are all drawn as a memorial. If you're lost here today, you need the cross. If you're saved here today, you still need the cross. The brokenness of it, the humility of it, has a difference in humiliation and humility. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross, and has given himself for the sins of the world, that any who desire to come to Christ, as the Spirit of God makes him aware of his sin and his sin nature, may make his way to Jesus. And I am grateful for that. No matter who you are and where you've come from, you may come. And we bid you come for forgiveness. Forgiveness, peace, liberty, as is given us in Scripture, of course, is something to be celebrated. And we celebrate every bit of it on this day. This place called Calvary. This place called Calvary, we found there the greatest love that's ever been expressed was expressed on Calvary. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends and for sinners. He didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies upon the cross of Calvary. There on Calvary, there's the greatest load that's ever been borne, was born there. The weight of sin was placed upon Jesus. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. He didn't just take sin in a knapsack, drop it off at Calvary. He took care of it. Divine justice was satisfied for our sin. Yea, for the sins of the world. No one's ever suffered like Christ has suffered. He didn't suffer because he was guilty. He suffered because we are guilty. And of course, there on the cross of Calvary, the greatest loneliness that's ever been experienced was experienced by Christ. It was very grateful when Brother Reese preached from Psalm number 22 last week. Psalm number 22 is what we know to be a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Christ before he ever appeared. It was a psalm about his suffering and how that he would suffer for you and me. And of course, he, in the first verse, read in his text and dealt with that cry of Christ, one of seven from the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The greatest loneliness that a man's ever faced was faced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not the suffering that he dreaded, but it was the separation between he and the Father and the Spirit. For all of eternity, Christ And then God the Father and God the Spirit had had holy communion. Because God cannot look upon sin, he cannot look upon his own son as he died upon the cross of Calvary. Perhaps that's why for 3 hours while he was upon the cross, the whole world was veiled in darkness. The greatest loneliness that's ever been experienced. Nobody to die with him. No rescue from the cross that he was nailed to. Of course, the greatest life that's ever been sacrificed was sacrificed by our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. Then the greatest liberty that's ever been provided was provided and is provided at this place called Calvary. You know that as well as I. We're free from condemnation, those of us who were saved. We are free from the condemnation of sin, even in our conscience, according to the Word of God. Then the thought about Romans 1, verse number 4. There's so many passages of Scripture that deal with the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." When Romans crucified, they crucified insurrectionists. That was the Roman charge against Christ. Whenever they crucified someone for insurrection, they left them upon the cross. They left them upon the cross to die an excruciating death. And then for the fowls of the air and other animals to come by and partake of the flesh. They did that as a statement to Roman citizens and all else also. It was a statement that you don't rebel against the Roman government. Jesus was crucified on the side of a street there at the place of the skull. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it's what we call the resurrection chapter. Verses 1 to 20, we have the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 through 58, there's the resurrection of the believer. As a matter of fact, the resurrection body is found for the believer. The resurrection body that will be granted us at the rapture is found for the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The guarantee of our resurrection is based upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Notice with me, if you will, first of all, the requirements that demand the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse number 14. If Christ be not risen, then the success of our preaching is all in vain. Verse number 14 says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It is worthless. It's worthless for you to be here, for me to be here, if Christ be not risen from the dead. If he be not risen from the grave, it's all meaningless, it's fruitless, it is vain, according to the Word of God. A dead Christ might be a beautiful memory. Perhaps if that's all he were, then he would have died as a martyr for a movement, but hallelujah, he lives today. Also, the requirements, another requirement of the resurrection of Christ is that the strength of our faith is in vain. I have prayed all the week, and you have too. I've fasted through the week, different times, even while sick, over particular matters regarding me and regarding some friends I know. One of our dear ladies mentioned the situation in the Philippines, and I have tried to pray, seek God's face on behalf of those who oversee the work. I have 5 particular friends that are facing some very dire situations. They've done nothing wrong, and so I've tried to seek God on behalf of all of it. Do you know the strength of our faith is vain if Christ be not risen from the dead? You know, it's all meaningless. It's just nothing. It's just some big boys and girls club. If that's all it is, we're just some gathering place with wishful thinking. If that's all it is, thank God Christ is risen from the dead. Verse number 14 and verse 17. Verse number 14 says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Verse number 17. The Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." This is a cornerstone of Christianity. Again, you cannot have a gospel without a resurrected Lord. In the book of Acts, the apostles were persecuted, not because they preached the crucifixion of Christ, but because they preached the crucifixion, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what bothers this world. If all Jesus is what he was and not who he is, then he can lay no claims on your life. A lost man doesn't want Christ laying claims on his life or her life. We will not bow to his lordship. He is the living Lord, and therefore he has right. When a man comes to him, or a woman comes to him to lay claims on that life. You'll notice verse number 15. If Christ be not risen from the grave, then the scriptures will be shown to be untrustworthy. Verse number 15 of our text. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. The veracity, the validity of the scriptures all rest upon and hinge upon the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. If he's not risen from the dead, if we can't trust the scriptures there, neither can we trust the scriptures regarding creation, regarding the flood, regarding the Tower of Babel, regarding the fall of man and God's provision for fallen man. We can't trust the Word of God on anything else if the Word of God is wrong here. As a matter of fact, I'm so convinced that it's right. I'm like the preacher who preached on Jonah and the whale, being swallowed up by the whale, and spent 3 days and three nights. I believe that was literally three literal days and three literal nights. And while we're right there, I believe in the Wednesday afternoon crucifixion. If I didn't believe that, I could more embrace a Thursday afternoon crucifixion rather than a Friday. Simply because of 3 days and three nights. There were two Sabbaths that were covered, right? According to John's writing, there was a high Sabbath. And according to the Word of God, there was the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Jewish day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. In other words, from this afternoon at 6 to tomorrow afternoon at 6, one day, one night. From Wednesday to Thursday, 6 to 6, one day and one night. From Thursday to Friday, 6 to 6, 2 days, two nights. From Thursday to Friday, from Thursday to Friday, 2 days and two nights. Friday to Saturday, the Sabbath, 3 days and three nights. Then before the sun ever rose, Jesus walked out of the grave. And I'm grateful for that. But a dear brother was preaching on Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and that being a type, as Christ had said, that being a type of Christ being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the lady met him at the door and asked if he really believed that. And he asked what she was referring to. And she said, you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah, kept Jonah in its belly for 3 days and three nights, spit him out on dry ground. And in a day's time, he went to Nineveh and he preached the word of God. And the greatest movement of God took place there in the city, the city of the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh. He said, dear lady, if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, and kept the whale in his belly for 3 days and three nights, spit the whale out, and the whale did the preaching, and revival broke out, I'd have believed that. But he said, just to answer your question, yes, ma'am. If the Bible says it, then I believe it. Look, if you will, verses 18 to 19. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our sights on heaven are all in vain. Verses 18 to 19. The Bible says, then they also which are fallen asleep, that is, they that have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only, verse 19 says, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, we are to be looked upon by this world and pitied. If Christ be not risen from the dead, because we would be following a fairy tale and fables. Notice with me, secondly, if you will, reasons to believe in the resurrection of Christ. First of all, we should believe in the resurrection of Christ because Jesus preached his own death, burial, and he preached his own resurrection. As a matter of fact, let me read several verses to you, and I'll give you these in a hurry, but in Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40, just referred to this passage, by the way, the Bible says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter number 20, verses 17 to 19. Jesus preached on his resurrection again. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse number 9. The Bible said, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Mark 14, 28, he said to his disciples, he said, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. John 2, verses 18 to 22. The Bible says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said unto them. Jesus preached his own resurrection. Then the resurrection is to be believed. Here's another reason for our belief in the resurrection. It is substantiated, written by, and given account of by all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, some two appearances of the risen Christ is recorded, both of them in Matthew 28. In Mark, Mark records some three appearances of the risen Christ, all three of those in Mark 16. Luke records four appearances of the risen Christ, all four of those in Luke chapter number 24. And then John records four appearances of the risen Lord there toward the end of his gospel. But then, of course, the resurrection is to be believed. Another reason given, according to Scripture, is because it's been demonstrated by the apostles and the followers of Christ their transformation. You consider the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We know one of their names. We're not given the other one. It's Cleopas, headed to Emmaus. Of course, I'm convinced it's Mary, his wife, that is recorded in Scripture. There they are, and their hopes have been dashed. They're in great despair. They'd staked it all on Christ, and then he had been crucified. He died. He gave up the ghost. And, of course, Jesus would reveal himself unto them, and they would say to themselves, among themselves, did not our heart burn within us while he spake to us concerning the Scriptures? Luke chapter 24, 21, they speaking among themselves said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And I'm telling you, on that third day, friend, there was a transformation took place in the life of Cleopas and the life of Mary. And how do you explain that? The only thing you can explain about that is that Christ not only is living, went back by the grave and picked that body up, and he dwells in that body. But friend, he also lives in us through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. In those days, their fears were exchanged for fearlessness. Their hopelessness was exchanged for hope. Their cowardice was exchanged for courage, and their backwardness was exchanged for boldness. In the power of a transformed life, they would live, and many of them would give their heads and their backs for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Simon Peter and how he denied our Lord. You remember it started by following the Lord afar off. Then he denied our Lord some three times publicly. But you remember that our Lord paired John with Simon Peter prior to his crucifixion. And you remember in the book of Acts, you don't read about Peter and Andrew. You read about Peter and John. You don't read about James and John in the book of Acts, but it's Peter and John. And you remember what they did. They had preached the gospel. A lame man had been saved outside the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin. They were scolded and reprimanded. You remember what they said? We can't help but preach the things that we have seen and we have heard. It was an interesting discussion about 3 or 4 weeks back right here in front of the pulpit area on a Wednesday. We were talking about the Word of God and how sure it is. You remember Simon Peter himself wrote about it in his writings, in his epistle, how that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. He went back to the Mount of Transfiguration and talked about what he saw, how he heard the voice of God. And he said, we saw what we saw, and I know we saw what we saw. And he said that we heard what we heard, and I know what we heard. But he said the Word of God's more sure than that, more sure than what you see and more sure than what you hear. And, of course, by that, that lets us know that we are charged to keep and abide by the Word of God. But you remember in the book of Acts chapter number 4, when Peter and John stood there before the Sanhedrin, that lame man that had been healed was standing there grinning from ear to ear. He stood right there beside them. I've often wanted to preach on that passage on, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. You couldn't have talked him out of his faith if you'd have wanted to. I'm telling you, the Lord was living in his life. But I thought about those verses, Acts 4, verses 18 to 20. The Bible says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye. He said, you be the judge of that. But Peter said in verse number 20, Peter said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The only thing you can lay that off on is a transformed life by the living Lord. Of course, we touched on this a couple of Sundays ago. Another reason to believe in the resurrection of Christ, another evidence is that it is perpetually commemorated, his resurrection, on the first day of the week. It's no other special day mentioned in all the New Testament. It's the first day of the week. Even Jewish converts early on, of course, since the resurrection of Christ, they immediately began to meet on the first day of the week. The reason why is because it's upon the first day of the week that Christ arose. It's on the first day of the week that he appeared to Mary. It's on the first day of the week that he appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road that we just mentioned. It's on the first day of the week that he appeared to Simon and all the disciples. You remember the first time he did that, Thomas was not present. It was on the first day of the week that he appeared to the disciples, with Thomas included. Of course, that was a week later. It was on the first day of the week that Paul waited for the day, that day in Troas, and remembered the Lord in the breaking of bread and in the preaching to the assembly. Paul commanded the Galatian believers on the first day of the week to bring their offerings. On the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, he commanded and wrote to the church at Corinth, bring their offerings on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week, or the Lord's day, that John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day while being exiled on the island of Patmos and saw our resurrected Lord and was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every time we gather on the Lord's day, we're saying to this world, he is alive, and certainly he is alive. Of course, the resurrection of Christ is plainly indicated by all the impossible narratives that have been suggested against it. All these alternative suggestions, such as the fraud theory. Those who purport the fraud theory, one part of that says the enemies of Christ stole the body of Christ. You think that through, that won't wash. 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord, his disciples, were turning the countryside upside down. All the enemies of Christ had to do was produce the body. They didn't have the body. He had the body. And then there are those that say, well, the disciples, the apostles, they stole the body. Suppose you were the brother of James. That won't wash, will it? James didn't believe Jesus and his claims prior to his death, burial, and then resurrection. As a matter of fact, in verse number 7, the Bible says after that, he was seen of James. James is one of our founding fathers, right? I mean, God used him in the church at Jerusalem to do a work. God used him to pen the book of James, the general epistle of James. He died a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. Do you really think he would have died a martyr's death and suffered the way he suffered over a lie? Certainly he would not. And then, of course, there's Simon Peter. Tradition says that he was crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. And, of course, tradition also records that his wife was carried to her martyrdom just prior to Peter being carried to his. The Bible says right here in our text, he was seen of Cephas, that is, he was seen of Peter. You can't tell me a man to be crucified upside down. And if he knew where the body of Christ was, if he knew where it was hid out, that he would not have produced that for his wife's sake. He would not have produced that for his sake. Blood pouring through the pores of both of their skin, and so on and so forth. Of course, there's the swoon theory, and then the vision theory. All of it is a hoax. I'm telling you, Jesus has risen from the dead. And I'm glad that he has, aren't you? I thought about and looked the words up to the old song that we hear sung a lot of the times this time of the year. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And then that third verse, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. There's no vision theory, and I understand vision theory. I remember when my mama died in 2008. I was headed up to Oakview Baptist Church where Brother Chris McCord used to have a Thanksgiving Bible conference. Brother Dana Williams used to preach that. I was headed up that way. I was pulling off the Hurricane Road. We were living at Thaxton. I was pulling off the Hurricane Road to go that morning service. I didn't even want to go. As a matter of fact, my heart was so crushed. We'd been through so much. I didn't want to go. But I pulled out on the Hurricane Road, saw a little red Grand Am car. For a split second, I thought that was my mama. She had just died the first part of November. And I'm telling you, she was so fresh on my... For just a split second, I thought, there she is. There's mama with that little wig on her head because of chemo that had taken her hair from her head. And for just a split second, I started to raise my hand. But then I also, in a split second, remembered. We just buried my mama. And so I understand the impact people can have on your life. You think for a split second, I need to call him. I need to call him. They're not there. But I'm going to tell you, in order to believe the vision theory, you have to believe people who vehemently denied Christ and his claims while he was living, that all of a sudden, miraculously, some unknown cause, all of a sudden now they begin to believe and their lives are transformed. So much so they're willing to go to the grave themselves for what they believe. You also have to believe that according to here in 1 Corinthians 15, as many as 500 at one time saw the same vision. I'm going to tell you what they saw. They saw our blessed Lord after he'd resurrected from the dead. The resurrection is personally corroborated by the believer's experience. And I'll bring this to a close here in just a moment. But I was thinking about this morning early, just musing over this chapter. I've preached from this chapter. I've preached through this chapter in years gone by. And I was thinking about our last trip over to England. We were sitting at, I mentioned Spurgeon, we were sitting at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was bombed out, and then the tabernacle burned out on different occasions. And where the church itself sits, it was about the foyer, what was called the galley, back whenever Spurgeon was living and pastoring there. Preached to some 6,000 about every Sunday, between 5 and 6. There were some Sundays he asked his own folk to dismiss themselves so that perhaps lost people could make their way in. There were people crowded in the streets. Whenever he died, of course, they shut a city, the longest street in the city, shut it down in order to bring him in that olive wood casket by wagon to bring it back through London before they took him out for his burial. And... of course, he suffered much in his lifetime. He had gone to France for the climate. He suffered much with gout. And stress would bring it on a lot of times in his life. And of course, he died. His wife and someone else had stepped out of the room. And when they come back, they found that he had died. His wife got down not to worship his body, but to thank the Lord. Got down, knelt down by his bedside and thanked the Lord for being able to labor beside him and to be able to pray for him and support him. But we were there in the tabernacle. I was there in the 90s, a couple of different occasions in the 90s. In the 90s, we were there a couple of different occasions on a Sunday morning. And there might have been 120, 130 people. It'd break your heart knowing the history of the church. But then when we were there 4 or 5 years back, and we were there, it was a Sunday night. Of course, you know London, England is an international city. And Dr. Peter Masters, he was there in the 90s. He was there before I ever got there to visit back in the 90s. And, of course, he's still the pastor. I have 4 friends, just went over, just got back week before last. They had an interview with Dr. Masters. And, of course, they videoed it, sent it to me, and sent it to a few of us. And I was grateful for it. And I'm looking forward to seeing that again, the Lord willing, very soon, being able to shake hands with Dr. Masters again. But we were there that Sunday night. There probably were 650 people there that night. That's about what the sanctuary will hold, maybe 700. Might have been room for another 50 there. There probably was 650. They were having baptismal service. 23 people were being baptized that night. We sat back on that side, about where Ray and Mary Owens are seated. Myself and my wife, David Barnett, and his wife, Tom and Kathy, were sitting behind us. And, of course, up here on the front row, there were 3 large sections, 3 or 4 large sections. Over here, There was a man that stood and signed for the deaf that was present. And I'm going to tell you, when it come time to baptize, they removed the pulpit, the baptistry's in the floor. They had to answer two different lines of questioning before they could be baptized. Dr. Masters is so up in his years, he went to the pew and sat down to rest. And the associate would turn around and ask, "Have you been born again? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation? Do you believe he is the way, the truth, and the life?" And of course, they were expected to say yes. And then they would ask another question about the fruit of the Spirit and Christ manifesting through your life. How you're caught up in the things of Christ and not the things of this world. They were expected to say yes. And Christ's claims upon their life was real. And I'm going to tell you, when it come time for the little Spanish girl that had been saved, that come out of the deaf section, she looked right at the associate pastor behind the pulpit. And he asked, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? That he is the only means of Christ's salvation, of God's salvation?" Now I'm telling you, as only a deaf person could, she looked at that associate pastor and said, "Yes." And then ask again, "Are the claims of Christ real in your life? Have you been born again? Have you been changed? Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit?" And she said, "Yes." Now I'm telling you, there was a gasp at both answers, and we wept back there, we from America that were there, and I've never experienced a baptism just exactly quite like it. I'm telling you, that little girl was so happy to be, though she couldn't hear the sounds of this world. She had heard the gospel through a sign, a language of an interpreter somewhere in that church and been born again. I'm telling you, he had transformed her life. Do you remember a time when he changed your life? You don't act like this world. Live like this world. If you've been saved by the grace of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what that means? It means just what it says. Change from the inside to the outside. Notice, if you will, the results of the resurrection. Now I'll be done. I'll give you this briefly. First of all, we have reason to assemble because of his resurrection. We talked about the requirements in the text that demand the resurrection of Christ. Our faith, our sights on heaven, our preaching. It's all the scriptures. It's all in vain if he be not risen from the dead. And then we talked about reasons to believe the resurrection of Christ. The results of the resurrection. We can talk about a lot of things. I'll give you three. We have reason to assemble. If we've been saved by the grace of God, we've been given the command, have we not, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul wrote three epistles to young pastors. They were to read those epistles before the churches they assembled. He wrote church epistle after church epistle. They were to be read before those local assemblies, then passed out and read and copied by scribes or those that would copy the word of God and read in other congregations as well. We're to bring our offerings to a local assembly. You believe in church membership, I sure do. And we can start it in Acts chapter number 2 and begin to work our way forward. As a matter of fact, he left two ordinances, not to just believers in general, but he left two ordinances and left them to the local church. That's water baptism and the observance of the Lord's table. Left those to a local church. He called pastors to oversee and shepherd a local church. Do you believe in the local church? I am a local church man. I sure do. We have reasons to assemble. That concerns our worship. We worship because of his person. He is our darling Savior, the one who loved us more than our own mama loved us. He loved us more than anybody else could love us. He died for us when we were yet strangers and aliens and enemies and at enmity with God. We worship him because of his power. Paul would write to the believers at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now we've seen his power over nature at the Red Sea when he parted. We've seen his power in Scripture at the Jordan River when he parted. We saw his power when Elijah would go before Ahab and said, "It ain't raining. Until I come back and say it's raining." And that drought took place for 3.5 years. We saw his power in the book of Joshua when he caused the sun to stand still. And I'm telling you, he can still part seas. He can still part rivers. He can still make the sun stand still. He can stop anything he wants to. He can start anything he wants to. He has all power. We saw his power over disease as he would heal lepers and our Lord would touch men with blinded eyes and,
and now they can see, and those who could not hear, now they can hear. Now, we don't have a problem with somebody doing surgery on a man's ear so that he now can hear. I'll never forget when David Barnett, he and his sister Teresa, have the same problems physically. They both have grown up with speech impediments and very hard of hearing. He talked about how they were mocked and made fun of all their lives, on the school bus, on the playground, you name it. Now, I remember after he got his first set of hearing aids, we were going to make hospital visits together. He could not be quiet. He said, I had no idea you could hear what you hear. He said, I had no idea. And he said, oh, Brother Kevin, I thank God for these hearing aids. I didn't know I was nearsighted. And then in the third grade, I believe it was the Lions Club came with their eye exams. And I was sent home with a slip. I thought I did something wrong. And my mom, she said, you can't see. I said, I know I can't see. I can't see very far, at least. And I was taken, of course, I was fitted for glasses. And I'll never forget, a fellow on the school bus broke those glasses, had them broken in elementary school on more than one occasion. And if you grew up wearing glasses, we've all been called four eyes, hadn't we? But a man can correct our vision, help us to correct our vision. But I'm going to tell you, God can touch a blind eye and cause it to see. I'm talking about one that was in darkness and cause it to see. And here we're talking about this morning, his power over death in his resurrection. I wonder if he had to sign the register, don't you? At death. You know why he signed it if he did. You'd have walked in and signed the register at death. I'd have signed in Kevin Merritt. Born 2/27/67. Expired. Would have maybe signed the death. When he signed the register at death, he simply signed in as I am. And when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, I've heard everybody say everything from there was a wrestling match to the keys of hell and death. And he had to wrestle the devil for me. He ain't never had to wrestle the devil. Friend, you can believe in a little Jesus if you want to. I believe you walked in down there and said, I want you to know I'm boss, I'm Lord down here, just like I'm Lord up there. And I'm thinking, empty this layaway side of paradise and take them back home with me. Thank God for that. We also have, number two, the responsibility to announce his resurrection. This concerns our witness. Now listen, friend. Just as sure as what we support on a monthly basis in these missionaries, we have that responsibility to do the same thing, to share the gospel with those about us who are lost. Listen to this. I'm going to read this, make my last statement, just an observation or two then, and we're done. Listen to the Great Commission. He spoke of a great power, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the commission, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Don't miss any of them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even unto the end of the world. Amen. And lastly, we have the reassurance there will be another resurrection. You know what the resurrection means? It means to stand again. That's what resurrection means. It means to stand again. I know how it's been preached. And it may happen this way. That when the Lord comes in the rapture, that these cemeteries are going to look like a new plowed field. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. When he raises our loved ones that have gone on before us, he doesn't have to tear the ground up to do a thing. He may just call them out of that silent grave, that body, and give them a brand new body in the air as he calls those bodies up into himself. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I have no doubt he's going to do it because he said so in his word. Some have been blown up in explosions. Some have been burned, their bodies burned to asunder. Some of them have been hacked to pieces because of persecution and dying martyrs' death. Some of them have been lost at sea, but I'll promise you he knows where every one of those bodies are at. And one of these days, Dawn, I have got a shelf right in front of my desk. Measures about the same in length as the width of my desk that I work at. I have two desks now I work at, or in my study. And on the end, I have some stacks of things on top of that small or short desk. There's the picture you gave me of your daddy, Bill Futhi. And I don't say anything that would be offensive, not at all.
But I have a picture of where I had the privilege of baptizing your daddy. I loved him. Do y'all remember when he passed out here on the parking lot? Got so hot, he passed out. Chris and Dawn got him home. He asked what happened, and they told him, said, well, Daddy, you got too hot, and you passed out. And he said, well, what happened? And Chris told him, said, well, you passed out, and Brian Jenkins did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on you. Do you remember the day y'all were there at the nursing home on the backside of the hospital? Do you remember the day I was headed to class? It was a Thursday. You and Miss Lucy, he is a little ornery with his nurses. You remember that? You were trying to coach him along a little bit, and he was sitting over there, and for whatever reason, he loved me for whatever reason. Some of you are wondering, how in the world could a man do that? I wonder that more than you do. You don't know half of it. All of a sudden, his eyes caught mine. He wasn't in his right mind in his last days, was he? Struggled with dementia. He looked at me, and he said, he'd been a little ornery there. I watched him. I stood there. He looked up at me, and he said, well, hey, preacher. I said, how you doing, Brother Bill? He said, I'm doing good. He said, everybody else is in jail today. You remember that? He said, but now I'm doing good. He said, but now the rest of them's down at the jail. Do you know his body, his spirit's with the Lord? Do you know his body's laying right out here at 1478 Highway 9 South? And you know one of these days, with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, God's going to change that body, and it's going to meet his spirit in the air. You say, how's that going to happen? That's a God thing. He's promised it. It's going to happen. Adam, you had a daddy that worked as hard as any man's ever lived. He was a man's man. And your daddy was a good witness to his dying day. And his body, his spirit's with Jesus Christ, and his body's laying right out here. And one of these days, with the voice of the archangel, with a shout of God, God's going to change that body and give him an incorruptible body, and that body's going to meet his spirit in the air. And son, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than the flicker of a gnat's wing. Because of Christ's resurrection. You pray for Miss Pat Brindle. If you know her, you know she has struggled with Durrell's passing. I spoke to a man in my yard yesterday morning. After 48 years of marriage, he buried his wife. We had an old dog come up, put it on Facebook. He thought maybe it was his friend's dog. He had a cap on, had Philippians 4:13. I said, I appreciate your witness of your cap. I said, you know the Lord. He said, I do. I prayed with him before he left. He talked about his wife for 48 years. He said, I still miss her. And said, it had not been for the Lord. Had it not been for the Lord. He said, Brother Merritt, I couldn't go on today. But he said, I know I'm going to see her again. I told him I could not imagine. This November will make 38 years for Amanda and me. I cannot imagine. Don't want to think about it. Miss Pat, you pray for Miss Pat. I've preached and do preach some up in their old stomping grounds. I was preaching at Center Pigeon Baptist Church probably 6 years ago now. Brother Scott Poole is the pastor. Brother Steve Dagenhart and I were preaching on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night together, preaching revival. And I looked up, and coming through the door was Darrell and Pat Brindle. We got pictures together that night. She's had a hard time with his passing. You can't be critical of that. You haven't buried your mate yet. I'm going to tell you one of these days, his body's out here, his soul's with the Lord. One of these days, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God's going to quicken that body and raise it a glorified body. It'll be a body that will move, not at the speed of light, but at the speed of thought. You ever thought about that? You remember when the disciples were in the upper room post-resurrection? Nobody opened the door. Nobody even opened the window. Jesus just walked through the wall. There he was with them. Can you imagine traveling like that? Can you imagine having a body that is not sinful or weak or hurt? You know what I was thinking about too, church, and I'm not trying to play on your emotions. I'm trying to quit, and I'm going to in just a few minutes. Do you know what I was thinking about Brother Marvin? He was going to preach my wife's funeral if she had gone before him. That's how much we loved him. I wonder what the Lord's got him doing over on the other side. Whatever it is, you remember Brother Marvin. If you got him, you got all of it. He'd fight for you.
He'd stand with you. He'd stand for the truth. Whatever the Lord's got him assigned to over there, he's doing it well. You just mark that down. He's doing it well. And he's well. One of these days, you'll see him. Everybody here that still loves him, we'll see him. We'll see him. God's going to give us all the right kind of body one of these days that will not weary and tire. Little Maddox. Can you imagine when God gives him that body? Ray and Mary? Not that little twisted body. But I'm talking about a body that's free, has liberty. You know, it's all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stand. I rejoice today. I rejoice. Let's stand. Miss Angie, will come to the piano, please, and play a hymn of her choosing. There's a need in your life. We bid you come. You're lost today. Christ died for your sins. Would you come to him, bow to him, call upon his name? Would you do so today? If we can help you, we're here.